Well, good morning. Welcome to Bridgewater. We are super glad you decided to join us here this morning. My name is David, and I have the opportunity to serve here as an intern. If you've been with us the last couple weeks, you know that we've been going through a series called Breakthrough. We're talking about how we can live victoriously in a defeated world. That's really the question we've been asking all throughout this series is, how do you live victorious in a defeated world? And to answer that question, we've been looking at the book of 1 Peter. Because Peter was writing to a group of people who had been dispersed from their homes because of their faith. These were people who were suffering all kinds of persecution and trials, all kinds of suffering. And in this book, he tells them how they can find their breakthrough, how they can find the victory that Jesus has for them. So the first week, we talked about our position in Christ, that we are chosen by God, that heaven is our home, and that God is not done with us yet. And then week two, we talked about our identity, that who we are needs to change how we think, because really how we think is going to determine how we live. And then last week, in week three, we talked about our purpose, that God chose us for a purpose that's greater than ourselves, and we can choose to live out that purpose, or we can derail it by making poor choices. And then today, we're going to talk about relationships. We're going to talk about how we can have our breakthrough, even in the middle of broken relationships all around us. Relationships are such a huge part of our lives, aren't they? I mean, God made us highly relational beings, but those relationships quickly turned sour when sin entered the world. I mean, what happened after that first sin? Right away, you see shame, you see blame shifting, and you continue to see that spiral all throughout Scripture, and then you come all the way to today, and you don't have to look around very long to see brokenness in relationships. Whether it's marriages that end in divorce, whether it's kids that have to learn to live without one or both parents, or maybe it's friends that don't speak to each other anymore. All around us, we see broken relationships. But each one of us has also experienced those broken relationships personally too, right? We know what it means to be hurt. We know what it means to when someone takes revenge against us. We know what it means when someone speaks harsh words against us. We know betrayal. We know what all that brokenness feels like because it's happened to us. Maybe for you, it's a friend. Maybe it was your parents. Maybe it's a child. I don't know who it is for you, but I can bet that if you've been alive for more than a few minutes, you've probably experienced relational brokenness on some level. All of us experience that on some level. The question really is, how are we going to respond when someone hurts us? How are we going to respond when the broken relationships in our lives bring us pain, bring us hurt? How are we going to respond in those moments? Because you see, how we respond to the suffering others inflict on us can really change the course of our entire life. How we respond in those moments has the potential to lead us down paths of sin and paths of poor choices that we didn't think we would ever choose, but our pain leads us there. You see, our response in suffering really can make us bitter or it can make us better. It can make us bitter or it can make us better. For those of you who've seen the movie The Incredibles, you probably remember the story of Buddy Pine, or Syndrome, as he likes to be called later in the movie. You got a picture of him up here. Buddy is a little boy who loves Mr. Incredible. He's his number one fan. He tells him that all the time. He loves him. He thinks he's the best thing in the entire world, and he tries to help Mr. Incredible save the day. But what happens? He gets in the way, and Mr. Incredible coldly rejects his offer. He's pretty mean to him, and that really hurts Buddy. That really hurts Buddy. And you find out years later that he actually makes his entire life about getting revenge. His entire life gets consumed by his pain. He was hurt, and he decides that he's going to get revenge. So what does he do? He goes around, and he tries to invent weapons with which he can kill superheroes, because if he can't be special, he doesn't want anyone else to be. And so his entire life is consumed by this pain, and eventually he tries to kill Mr. Incredible and his entire family. His life is totally consumed by his pain. He goes from wanting to be a superhero to wanting to kill all the superheroes. He goes from wanting to fight for justice for other people to wanting to fight for vengeance for himself at the expense of other people. His life is totally derailed by his pain. It's totally derailed. All that because someone caused him pain and he decided that he was going to respond by trying to get revenge. I think all of us would say that we don't want to end up like Buddy. We don't want to let our pain totally derail our lives. Well, today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that helps us in those moments when others hurt us. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. And these verses are going to give us a pathway to respond to the suffering of those broken relationships that we're going to face in this life. In this section, Peter's going to give us some ways that we can respond to that pain that isn't going to derail our life and isn't going to ruin our relationships. He'll have us see how God would have us respond in those moments when others hurt us. So Peter starts off in verse 8 with the word finally. He has just finished up a section of the letter where he was addressing specific groups of people in the church, and so now he's turning and saying, okay, now this applies to all of you. So in other words, Peter's saying that no matter where you come from, no matter what section of society you're from, no matter your financial, your societal standing, this is something that applies to you. So let's see what he says in starting in verse 8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. I think the way that Peter tells us to handle relationships in verse 8 alone could totally transform our relationships. I mean, look at what he says. He says to be like-minded, or you could say united in spirit, to be sympathetic, to love one another, to be humble. I mean, how often are our relationships reflected in those words? I don't know about you, but I struggle with probably all of those on some days, right? I mean, if we could just have sympathy for the people in our lives, that would totally change how we react when they hurt us. When our friend has a really tough day and they respond to us in anger or say something really mean to us, sympathy would cause us to, instead of responding in kind, to try and figure out where they're coming from, why they'd be in such pain that they would treat us that way. I mean, think about how humility would change our relationships. Instead of trying to prove that we're right to everyone around us, we'd be able to listen. We'd be able to seek to understand. This was illustrated for me this past week when my wife and I were driving to work. It was that morning that we got the freezing rain, and I was pretty convinced that the freezing rain is the reason that there was ice on the trees. My wife was pretty convinced that the reason there was ice on the trees was that from that freezing fog, I don't know if you've heard of that, but there's like this freezing fog that can do the exact same thing. And so naturally, I had to prove to her that she was wrong and I was right. Because this is like really important stuff, right? Like she might be wrong about why there's ice on the trees and that will drastically change our lives somehow. Not really, right? But that's what pride does, isn't it? Pride causes us to show that we are so right and they are so wrong. And as you can imagine, that didn't go really well because pride destroys relationship, but humility builds them, doesn't it? In verse 9, Peter goes on to tell us how we should behave when we are wronged. He gets a little more specific. And you'll notice that this goes against all of our natural tendencies. Because, I mean, what do we want to do when somebody hurts us? We want to respond in kind. That's our natural inclination, is to repay evil for evil. But Peter says, don't do that. And some of us are going to do that in a more aggressive manner, while some of us are going to be more passive-aggressive. When somebody says something mean to us, some of us are going to, in the moment, right away, respond with something just or as evil or just or even maybe a little bit more evil, while some of us aren't going to say anything in the moment, but we're going to withhold affection from them or we're going to find some other way for the next week to get back at them, right? Whether it's aggressive, whether it's passive-aggressive, all of us have this natural inclination to repay evil with evil. But Peter says that instead of that, we need to repay evil with blessing. We need to repay evil with blessing. I mean, this is taking it a step further. Not only do we not turn around and hit them back, but we're actually supposed to turn around and bless them. I mean, what kind of craziness is that? This person just punched me in the face, and I'm supposed to turn around and bless them? I'm supposed to turn around and serve them? Well, that's exactly what Peter is saying, because that's exactly the example that Jesus gave us in his life and in his teaching. I mean, when you look at Matthew chapter 5, he says to pray for those who persecute you. And what did Jesus do while he was being brutally murdered? He was praying for those who were killing him. Jesus gave us this example, and he calls us to follow him. And Peter, really what he's teaching us here is that suffering leads to sinning, or it leads to serving. Suffering leads to sinning or it leads to serving. These are the only two choices you really have when you experience suffering. Either you can repay evil with evil or you can turn around and instead decide to serve. You can respond with sinning against them and against God, or you can instead decide that you are going to serve them. And in verse 9, Peter says that we are called to live this really counter-cultural kind of life where we bless those who hurt us. We're called to live differently. And as we've been saying all throughout this series, our identity, who we are in Christ, it changes how we live. And here Peter is saying it changes how we respond when others hurt us. And so if we want to find our breakthrough, we have to choose the path of serving. We have to follow the example of Jesus and serve those who hurt us. Sometimes it goes against our own logic, and it certainly isn't popular in the world around us, right? But if we want to find the victory that Jesus has for us, we have to let our suffering lead to serving. So how do we do that? How does suffering lead to serving? Well, in the rest of the passage, Peter goes on to answer that question for us, and he's going to give us four ways that we can let our suffering lead to serving. And these are four actions that we need to take if we want to find our breakthrough. If we want to find the victory that Jesus has for us, we need to follow these steps. And so I want to walk you through these four actions because I want to help you win. I get how hard it is. I get how hard it is not to respond with evil when someone hurts you. I understand. I want to do the exact same thing, and quite often I do it probably more than I'd want to admit. But if we want to win, if we want to have to live out that new identity that Jesus has given us, and if we want to find the blessing that Peter actually talks about here in verse 9, then we've got to let our suffering lead to serving. So let's walk through these four things, starting in verse 10. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. So first Peter says that we need to watch our mouth. We need to watch our mouth. If we want to serve those who are around us, we need to keep our tongues from evil. Because our words are really powerful things. They're really powerful things. Scripture says in Proverbs 18:21 that the tongue has the power of life and death. It's a really strong statement, but it's true, isn't it? Ever notice how you can be having a terrible day, you can be really discouraged, really stressed out about something, but someone comes along and they give you a word of encouragement or they help set your mind straight. It literally feels like they're breathing life into your soul. But on the other hand, James chapter 3, speaking of the evil potential in words, says that the tongue sets the course of one's life on fire and is set on fire by hell. Really, again, a very strong word, but have you noticed how words can tear people down and tear things down like nothing else? I mean, that old expression, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, that's such a lie. It's baloney. I like baloney. Anyway, it's such a lie. Such a lie. Words have ended marriages, they've started wars, and they've destroyed relationships. Our words matter, and so we need to be people who watch our mouth, and this is especially important when we're hurt, because what do we want to do when we're hurt? We want to say something back, right? We want to tear them down, whether that's to their face, whether that's behind their back, or maybe even just in our own minds. We want to tear them down with our words, but Peter says that we need to keep our tongues from evil. It seems that our world knows nothing except how to fight with their words, right? You don't have to look around long to see hate speech and words that are just designed to tear others down. It seems that our political scene is a war zone of who can insult the other side faster. Unfortunately, sometimes as Christians, we can get caught up in that too. We think that we need to post about something and stand up for what we believe in when really all we're doing is attacking the other side of the aisle. Instead of just standing on what Scripture says, we feel this need to make a political statement and attack people who believe differently than we do. And all this tension, I think, is really made worse by social media. There's this thing called keyboard courage. Well, we'll say something to someone on Facebook or on a comment on YouTube that, at least I hope, we would never say in person. If we were face-to-face with that person, we would not have the courage to say something like that where we tear them down. But I've got to ask, how is that helping them? How is that serving them? Is that what Jesus would be doing if he were on earth today? Would he be posting all kinds of harsh things on Facebook? I don't think so. I think Jesus spent a lot of time loving on and eating with the very people who we might even consider enemies. I mean, he ate with tax collectors. Tax collectors. They were like the epitome of a corrupt politician. They literally would just take extra tax from people and keep that all to themselves. That's how they would get rich. That's like the description of a corrupt politician, right? But what did Jesus do? He loved them. He ate with them. In fact, he actually made one of them his 12 disciples. Instead of berating him for how he was wrong, what did he say? He said, follow me. Instead of yelling at him for what he was doing was wrong, he loved him. He came alongside him and he showed him a better way. We need to follow the example of Jesus and love people with our words instead of tearing them down. So 1 Peter says that we need to watch our mouth. Let's see what else he says, starting in verse 11. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. And so secondly, Peter says that we need to seek peace and pursue it. And seeking peace is not easy when you've been wronged, is it? I mean, we want revenge more than we want peace when someone has hurt us. But God says that when we're wronged, we need to do good, that we need to seek peace. So how do we do that? How can we seek peace? Well, seeking peace is not just rolling over. It's not being a coward. Instead, it's leaving room for God to intervene. It's leaving room for God to do something that we could never do. Seeking peace is leaving revenge, leaving justice, leaving vengeance, leaving all of that in God's hands and trusting that he knows what he's doing. It's leaving all that up to him. I mean, think about it. What de-escalates tension like serving the person who just hurts you? If you just turn around and hit them back, what does that do? That builds tension, right? That's not seeking peace. That's seeking war. But when you turn around and decide to serve that person, decide to bless that person, that's how we seek peace. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So as much as we can, as much as it is possible for us, as much as we're responsible, we are to seek peace. Maybe it won't be totally possible because of how they will respond, but we need to make sure that we've done our part to seek peace and to just leave the rest in God's hands. So you might be asking, what if we get taken advantage of? I mean, we can be seeking peace, but what if they're seeking war? Well, look at the first couple words in verse 12. It says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. So Peter says that God's eyes are on the righteous, those who are living in right relationship with him. And what that tells us is that God is attentive to us. And that means he's attentive when we go through this suffering. He knows what's happening. He knows our pain. He knows that we're outcasts. He knows how we're being mistreated. God is not some aloof God who has no idea what's going on in your life. He is intimately involved in your suffering. He knows what's happening. He knows all about it. And 1 Peter and also Romans 12 say that instead of seeking revenge for that injustice, we need to leave that in his hands. We need to just seek peace. So Peter's told us we need to watch our mouth and to seek peace. Let's continue reading in verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Well, third, Peter says that we need to get on our knees. We need to get on our knees. He says that God listens to the prayer of the righteous, and a clear implication of that is that we ought to be praying people. And I don't know about you, but if the all-powerful God of the universe, who literally controls everything, says that he is attentive to my prayer, I want to take full advantage of that. I mean, think about it. If you were called by some world leader, maybe the president of the U.S. or some CEO of some giant company, some kind of world leader, and they said, I want to hear your opinion, you'd want to take full advantage of that, right? You'd want to take advantage of the opportunity to make a difference on that level. But when the God of the universe, who literally controls everything, says, I want to hear from you, what do we often do? We put it off. We think that something else is more important. I know for me, at least, I often, it's like my last resort when I've tried everything else. As long as there isn't unrepentant sin in our lives, God says that he actually listens to us. I mean, how crazy is that? God of the universe listens to an idiot like me. Like, that doesn't make sense. We should take full advantage of that. And I wonder how often we miss out on the blessing of God because we're just not persistent in prayer. In Luke chapter 11 and in chapter 18, Jesus gave a couple of different parables about prayer. And his point in all of them was persistence in prayer. Chapter 18, he talks about a widow who pesters this judge, this wicked judge, for justice until finally he gives in. Finally he gives in. And his point in that is that if that can happen with an unjust judge, how much more will you get what you want from the only righteous judge in the entire world when you persist in prayer, when you keep asking? Got to be people who persist in prayer. have a good friend who often says that if God does not move, it should be because he decided to say no and not because I failed to ask him for it. I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss out on the blessing of God. I'd rather have God tell me no than to miss out on what he has for me because I just failed to ask. I wasn't persistent in prayer. And here Peter applies all of that to our response when we are hurt. How can we let our suffering lead to serving? Well, we can pray for those who have hurt us. Like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, we pray for our persecutors. We pray that God would open their eyes to what they've done wrong so that they can turn to him. And let me tell you, nothing is going to change your heart for someone who's hurt you like praying for them. It's really hard to stay mad at somebody who you are actively all the time asking God to change their heart. Too often for me at least, and I suspect for some of us, prayer is just, it's the last piece. It's our last reaction. It's our last response. I know for often I'll have something hard come into my life and I will spend all kinds of time thinking about it, worrying about it. I'll talk to other people about it. I'll strategize about how I need to respond to it. And then like 3 days into it, I'll realize I never once asked God about it. I never once went to him and asked him for help. I mean, how foolish is that? If the church would spend more time praying and less time complaining about this broken world, I think we'd see some different outcomes. I think we'd begin to see our breakthrough if we, instead of complaining about things, instead of complaining about the hurt in our life, we prayed for those who hurt us. So let me ask you, have you prayed for those who hurt you as much as you've complained about them? Have you prayed for those who hurt you as much as you have spent time thinking about the pain that they have caused you? Prayer makes a difference, and it is the best way that we can serve those around us, especially those who have hurt us. By the way, verses 10 through 12 in this text are a quote from Psalm chapter 34. I'd encourage you to go read that psalm this week sometime, especially if you're struggling with something going on in your life right now. This is written by David when he was running for his life from Saul. Saul was trying to kill him, and he goes to this other king, and then he has to pretend that he's insane in front of this king so that king doesn't kill him. I mean, the dude could not escape death threats left and right. I mean, he was a guy who was familiar with suffering, and he wrote about it often in the Psalms. So I'd encourage you to turn there when you're wrestling with something, maybe particularly chapter 34. So we've seen that suffering can lead to serving when we watch our mouth, when we seek peace, and when we get on our knees. Let's continue reading in verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as the Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and with respect. So last, Peter says that we need to offer hope. We need to offer hope. We need to be people who are always ready to share the hope that we have. In verse 13, Peter starts off by talking about how you are far less likely to be attacked if you are doing what is right. I mean, people generally like people that do good things for them, right? And they're not going to hurt them. But while that's generally true, he goes on in verse 14 to say, but even if you're doing the right thing, you might still suffer. The reality is, living in this broken world, no matter what you do, you're going to experience suffering. I'm sorry, that's not the great news that you wanted to hear this morning, but that's the reality of living in a world that is not yet all that God created it to be. We're all going to experience that suffering in this world, but Peter says in verse 14 and 17 that it's better to suffer for doing the right thing than for doing the wrong thing because that brings God's blessing. And while that doesn't take away the pain in the moment, it does give you perspective in the middle of that pain. It gives you hope in the middle of that pain. And Peter says in verse 15 that we need to be constantly sharing that hope. And the way that we share that hope is by living differently. It's by living differently. When we have hope in the middle of suffering, when we have joy in the middle of trials, people can see that that's different, that that's weird. That doesn't happen in the world around us, right? When we live differently, we offer that hope to people. We tell them that we only have hope because Jesus changed our lives. It's not because I'm better. It's not because I know some secret. It's just that Jesus changed my life. And guess what? He can change yours too. That's how we offer hope to people around us. And Peter's really going back to chapter 2, verse 12, where he had said this. Live such good lives among the pagans, which are just those who don't follow Jesus, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. And what Peter's been getting at really all throughout this book is that the stronger your life, the stronger your answer. The stronger your life, the stronger your answer. The more your life is in line with what you say you believe and with what the scripture says, when people come asking you why you're different, the stronger your answer will be. If you're living pretty much like the world, they probably won't even notice, and they're probably not even going to ask, honestly. But if they do, your answer is not going to be very compelling, because they'll know that your life doesn't line up with that. They know. They're not stupid. They can see it. But when your life is in line with what you say you believe and with what the scripture says, man, that's a powerful answer. The stronger your life, the stronger your answer. We offer hope by serving those who hurt us and by blessing our enemies. So how can suffering lead to serving? When you choose to watch your mouth, when you seek peace, when you get on your knees, and when you offer hope. And when we follow these verses, we can begin to find our breakthrough even in the middle of those broken relationships that cause us pain. We can have victory even when others hurt us. And so how do you respond when someone hurts you? Do you respond by sinning or by serving? Do you respond by trying to get revenge, by trying to retaliate, or by serving the person who hurts you? I promise you that those two things will lead you to two very, very different lives. I don't think any of us want to end up like Buddy, right? We don't want to let our hurt, our pain, totally derail our lives. Instead, we need to follow the example of Jesus and serve those who hurt us. And if you're here this morning and you are not yet a follower of Jesus, what we've been talking about might seem kind of extreme, but I challenge you to try it anyway. I challenge you to try the next time someone hurts you, serving them instead of retaliating, and see if that doesn't make your relationships better. Just try out God's way and see if it doesn't and isn't in fact better. I'm so thankful that Jesus followed God's way. I mean, he experienced the worst suffering imaginable, but what did he do? He never retaliated. Instead, he decided to let his suffering lead him into serving. And ultimately, he served to the point of giving up his very life so that we could experience forgiveness of sins. And if you're here today and you haven't experienced that, you don't know what that's like, we would love to talk with you. I would love to talk with you. Somebody, a friend that brought you, would love to talk with you. Somebody wearing a blue name tag. We'd love to talk with you about the life that Jesus offers you. Suffering leads to sinning, or it leads to serving. Which are you going to choose? Let me pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this book that gives us such clear direction on how we should live. Thank you that it makes it clear how we should respond when other people hurt us, when other people wrong us, when other people decide that they want to make our lives miserable. That it makes it very clear how it is that we are to respond. And thank you for the example of Jesus, who, despite the incredible suffering that he was experiencing, let that lead him into serving and ultimately giving up his life so that we could have a right relationship with you. It's only because of him. It's only because of him that we can ever have a right relationship with you. And so I pray that we would be a people who, instead of doing what everyone around us does, what the world always does, of responding to evil with evil, instead we would respond with a blessing, that we would respond by serving those who hurt us. God, we thank you so much for Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.